Hello. We're back. We came back. Well, I'm going to have to struggle to not get teary tonight because I've been feeling teary the whole time we've been back, and I'm not overstating that. It is so good to be back with you all and back among you all. I know some of you had the rumor spread that we weren't coming back or we were going to go and plant a church in Vanuatu. No, we just went for a holiday, all right? And it was unbelievable, and I want to tell you all about it, so that's what we're going to do tonight, all right? I was tempted to bring lots of photos. Actually, I intended to bring some photos, but I still just can't get my act together. I'm still trying to catch up pace here, so it's going to take me a little while, but it is so good to be back. And the good thing to be back among is what God is doing in bringing us together and having us on his mission together and in attempting to be in community together. It's so good to come back to this. Yeah, it really is. Like, being able to sing songs I know with people I know and be able to actually understand what's going on in church instead of just trying to pick up bits and pieces. It really is beautiful. Like last week I was here and I just sat there. It is a privilege to be together in the way God has enabled us to. And I'm not taking it for granted. Missed you guys heaps. We did. Missed church. But in saying that, it was hard to leave where we were. And I want to give you a quick rundown because I've got some bigger reflections that I want to offer you tonight, as well as getting to Ephesians 5 and marriage and things like that, okay? So I'll give you a quick rundown. Those of you who got no idea, my family and I, we just went and spent almost 2 months in Vanuatu, living in a little village called Pungal Village, which we pretty much knew nothing about and didn't do much to prepare. We just kind of went there and tried to figure it out. But it was kind of everything we hoped for and prayed for, and more. And we're so thankful for your prayers because we know many of you were praying for us and we felt your prayers and felt really just overwhelmed with the kindness of God that he would give us a time like that. You know, a time that I don't feel like we deserve it. I feel so grateful to be able to have a good chunk of time off after 10 years among you all. But the kindness of God that we felt on the trip as things worked. And we got to do it. We got to go and live in this village, which we wanted to do. It was brilliant. So a quick rundown. We kind of landed there and relatively easily and quickly settled into village life and among a group of people who just welcomed us and just embraced us, which they're so good at doing. They just included us in everything. We straight away just got to make local friends and eat local food and learn the local language, or some of it. The kids were better at that than we were, singing local songs and surfing local waves. We were included in weddings and funerals and celebrations and school concerts, whatever was going on. We needed to be a part of it. It was epic. I got three young boys. They basically just lived barefoot, shirtless, with a machete in their hand for 2 months straight, and they just loved it. They were cutting coconuts and papayas and feeding pigs and chickens and sometimes killing them and eating them. It was just unreal, you know. We kind of lived without hot water and without screens and without Netflix, and no one whinged. Everyone was just too busy just in the midst of it all. We tried to slow down, you know, into island time, but it's hard to not be white, you know, and uptight. You know, we'd spot a white person coming a mile away through the village because just by the way they walk, you know, we walk with purpose and we've got things to do and places to go. And it's just like, oh, I just got to calm down a whole lot. And we were trying to walk slower and eat slower and talk slower. And we did a bit, which was really good. But I found out I'm still me, you know. I'm still Tim, and some of those kind of realizations were a little daunting about my own brokenness and all that. But it was wonderful, and it was really hard to leave. There were lots of tears as we were leaving, and that was just me. Yep. And the family. We've been back for a few weeks now, trying to readjust. It's kind of like re-entry, I feel like. I mean, we've only been there for just almost 2 months, but almost feel like, you know when you go on a space shuttle, when you head up and you orbit the Earth and you're in the somewhere else for a while, and then you try and re-enter, and you can either bounce off the atmosphere of the Earth, or you can burn up as you're trying to get through it. We're kind of going, are we going to burn up? Are we going to bounce? Are we going to get through it? We're kind of still finding our legs. That's kind of where I'm at the moment, just to be really honest. So tonight, what I'm going to do with you tonight is I want to, as I said, we'll get to Ephesians 5 and we'll talk about marriage a bit, but we'll kind of do that off the back of or out of a reflection or observation about our culture. And many of you have done this. You've stepped into another culture for a bit. And when you're in another culture, even just for a little bit, you reflect back on the own one that you came from and you see things with a bit of clarity. Yeah, things you always knew were there, but they just become a little more obvious. So I want to share some of those observations with you tonight about their culture, our culture, life, Jesus, his glory, marriage, all that kind of stuff. This is one big mixing pot. So you put up with me tonight, all right? Take you on a bit of a journey. I'm going to start by sharing with you a few of the things that we found just wonderful about a different culture, things we just kind of found really refreshing, and then kind of get to things that we found really concerning as well. Yep. So here's the first big one. We found it incredibly refreshing to go to a place where it was okay to be a Christian. Okay to be a Christian. Even expected to be a Christian. You know, the gospel came to Vanuatu about 150 years ago. A bunch of missionaries came, one key one, John Patton, and it basically transformed those islands. Like many of the Pacific Islands about that time, the gospel came and transformed them from being fair dinkum, brutal, cannibal pagans. Yep. And most of the first few people who went there with the gospel just got eaten pretty quickly, right? But once the gospel took root and the message of Jesus started to come into hearts, it transformed the place, and so everyone in Vanuatu became worshippers of Jesus, and it transformed their culture. There's still a lot of their traditional culture there, but they're worshipping Jesus, and it really is quite wonderful. And many of you experienced that in some of the other South Pacific islands as well. Everyone you meet there will say that they're a Christian. Everyone we met would tell us which church they go to. Every village has a bunch of different churches. We went to every church in our village because everyone wanted us to go to their church with them, so we just worked our way around. All the shops shut on Sundays. You can't buy alcohol after midday on Saturday. Everyone's in church. Everyone's sharing meals. The Prime Minister gets up and does a speech. He did it while we were there. We heard it on the radio. We listened to the wireless while we were there sometimes. It's very special. He got up and just, at the beginning of one of his speeches, says, "We are a Christian nation. And so we'll follow Jesus." You know, we're just like, just having these moments going, "Oh, really? Did he just say that?" And did everyone go, "Yep." You know? Public events were just Christian. You know, we went to one of the local primary schools concert night where, you know, all the classes get to take their turns singing songs, performing songs. Almost every second song, or at least every second song, was a fair dinkum Jesus song you'd sing in church. And we just kept sitting there going, "Hey, is this a public school concert?" It's like, yeah, they just love singing about Jesus. We arrived at independence celebrations, like the weekend, actually 4 days of celebrating their independence, which they've had for 30 years now. But the whole independence celebration, which included fun things and food and all that kind of stuff, the stage was just continually occupied all day, all night, for a bunch of days in a row by people who get up and they just want to pray and thank big fella Jesus for this and that and praising the master, and everyone's chucking amens, and then they sing to Jesus, and then almost every pastor or everyone who wanted to be a pastor got up and had a crack at preaching. You know, and this just kind of went on, and this is their independence celebration. And we kept going. We just arrived and I said, is this just a combined churches event? And they kind of looked at me like, "Oh, what do you mean? This is just a village." Well, everyone in the village goes to church. So, yeah, I guess it's a combined churches event. It's just everyone together. It really was quite spectacular. So it didn't matter who you're sitting with. If you're enjoying what's going on, you can turn to them and you can just go, "How good is God?" And they'll just go, "Amen," you know. In fact, there's a phrase. They've got all these things they chuck back and forward each other. Someone will say, "God is good." And everyone goes, "All the time." And then they say, "All the time," and everyone else goes, "God is good." You know, they're just chucking stuff like that back and forward. It's just so refreshing. You could chuck that at anyone. You know, you could throw out a "Praise the Lord" and it's going to come back to you with a big smile. It really was quite astounding. And in those kind of little moments, you go, "Oh, there's a little glimpse of what it's going to be like to be in heaven where you're surrounded by everyone who just wants to honor God and praise Jesus." And it was a little glimpse of that, not a perfect glimpse at all. And I'll tell you about some of the things that concerned us, but a little glimpse. It really was quite phenomenal. In Australia, as we've tried to re-enter, you come back to a place that's kind of like, it's just almost like a firestorm of angst, you know, with the whole plebiscite deal and the whole how controversial it is to be someone who might vote no, even though the banner says it's okay to vote no, privately, not publicly. You'd be very careful who you tell you voting no publicly. There's Christians, what I've seen just in the last few weeks, and I haven't seen everything, but Christians and others are just getting hammered for expressing their views. And it's because we're not a Christian nation. You know, our foundations might be based on Christian principles, and there's a history, you know, a colony that came from elsewhere, but really we're a secular nation. But I think we're struggling to even be a secular nation, because a truly secular nation will allow religious freedom where people can hold views and even express those views. But at the moment, it's pretty tricky to hold a view and express it if it goes against your progressive liberals. In fact, it's pretty heavy to... You see signs up in front of people's houses and businesses, vote yes. I haven't seen many banners and signs in front of people's houses and businesses saying vote no. In fact, the ones who have tried to do it have been vilified. It's a pretty controversial thing to kind of go out there and do that. Alex is having some bucks things, and Erica's doing some hens things. I'm not sure if some of you may be involved in those things where they're dressing up and taking on challenges. And I think there's stuff going on for you after church tonight, Alex. I'm sure you're ready for it. It might involve a tutu and some things like that. And the girls have been dressing up in crazy bridesmaid dresses and going out. You know, hens and bucks kind of things, we usually kind of dress up crazy, and it's kind of a bit of a challenge to kind of get out there. Yeah, and there's been some good challenges today. Kind of get out there, and you're going to cop it a little bit for doing crazy things. I'll give you a challenge. And we thought of it this morning, and this would be even harder to do. You know, get Alex to wear around a shirt all day long. I voted no. Seriously, walk around Erin Affair or everywhere for a week. You got to wear it for a week. I voted no. There's a challenge for you. What do you reckon, mate? We thought of it this morning. You wouldn't do it, would you? Maybe we should. It's kind of not okay to be Christian, really, in our country. Increasingly so. And it's not okay to say, no, I'm with Jesus on whatever he thinks, and I'll stand with him and I'll verbalise it. It's not okay to side with Christ in our community very much anymore. And that's going to continue to happen. We're going to cop it. I heard someone describe it like this recently, that our society's changed so much. Christians, even in leadership and stuff, Christians are not the ones hosting this nation anymore. We're not hosting the party. We're the invited guests. So we need to be very careful in our posture and our attitude, the way we interact. We need to interact humbly, like invited guests, because things have moved so far. That doesn't mean we let go of what it means to be Christian and think like a Christian and stand for Christian principles, but we need to be careful the way we express them and interact with people, because our nation's moved so far from him. We need to accept that, and we need to accept we're going to cop it for standing with Jesus. There's a first little reflection on culture. It's hard to come back to a place where it's not okay to be Christian. But we've got to get used to that. We've got to suck it in and cop what's coming for us. Second thing, Lob and Inda Vanuatu, what they're really good at is community and generosity. What you see in a village is like a primary concern for the whole village and a willingness to just share whatever you got and give time to help others. And that concern is bigger than concern for yourself and what might be going in your own little home. Partly because they need each other. They're dependent on each other for functioning as a community. But as they work together, people get cared for. And it's really quite wonderful to watch. The weddings that we went to, one particular wedding, I'd always heard that weddings in other cultures went for 4 or 5 days. And I'd always kind of scratched my head. How on earth does one family host a wedding where you feast a whole community of people for 4 or 5 days? How does that work? Well, they don't do it like that. It's not just one family that bears the burden of feeding the whole village for 4 or 5 days. They pull together and everyone chucks in. So here's what happened for the wedding we went to, or weddings we went to. You know, the men come the week or so before and all together help build the temporary shelter under which is going to house the feasting for all the days. Everyone chucks in. Everyone helps get the work done. They collect all the wood for the fire that's going to burn for 5 days straight to cook all the food to feed everyone. And then everybody comes the day or so before the feast and presents gifts to the host family. And so we came with our family and our gifts, and most of the gifts that get brought are food. You know, rice and sugar and chicken and whatever you bring food. The family in front of us totally outdid us by backing up a ute and flipping a cow out of the back of the ute at the feet of the host that was standing there, and they just shot it and they bring it. There you go, there's one. And then there's time for interaction. So every family got to say speeches to the host family, and they pray together and they thank God for the gifts. And then they just pick up this cow, I don't know, a medium-sized cow, I don't know how to describe these things, and just carry it over on the grass and just start butchering it up right there and then. It was just so good to watch. You know, what normally gets done behind closed doors, we just got to stand there and go, what? And like, seriously, within half an hour, this thing was just chopped up, and you got all these beautiful pieces of heavenly meat hanging there on the shelter, dripping blood, ready to be cooked tomorrow. Yeah, and that's going to feed everyone for tomorrow. I think that cow is like a 4 or 5 cow wedding. That's how many cows you went through. But it's interesting because you look at each one of them as a nuclear family on their own, and you, relatively speaking, you kind of go, oh, they're pretty poor, they haven't got much, and they don't on their own, but together they're really wealthy, you know. And we saw it in the feasting, you know. Like, how do you cook that amount of food? All the mamas come and everyone cooks and the men keep the fires going. It's quite special. I mean, I've always heard about it, but to see it and experience it was really quite wonderful. They're so wealthy together. And they move at the kind of pace that allows them to take time for each other, which was really refreshing as well. So many times we would, you know, mention something that we wanted to do or needed or whatever. Not that we were asking everyone for help, but the minute you gave any little indication, and it wasn't because we were visitors, any little indication, the person you're talking to would say, oh, okay, I can, yes, let's do that now. I'll come with you. I'll help you. You know, what I'm doing right now is not as important as actually helping you. And in fact, what they're doing right now is probably not much anyway, so there's not much going on. So yes, let's go and do that together. They got time. It really was insane. And then you lob back into this culture in Australia, and by comparison, we're pretty frantic, hey? You know, we're fast-paced. It's hard to find much time for each other. And rather than being concerned for the whole, I think more often than not, we're pretty concerned for our own personal wealth, because we're working so hard to get enough money to buy a little square bit of land and pay it off and get it all happening. And so we struggle. We struggle to have time for each other and to help each other. And I think we struggle to really share our things with each other and be generous with each other. We've got fences up everywhere, you know, to kind of hem ourselves in. Now, there's no simple answers to these. These are just observations which are kind of obvious. But I do see among us evidence of God working by his gospel in us and enlarging our hearts that we would share with each other and be generous with each other and with our time with each other. And I see so many of you working towards that. And wouldn't it be great if we'd continue to develop in our ability to help and serve each other and take time for each other and share our finances with each other and pull our finances together and do things that are bigger and better than what you could do on your own with your finances. Individually, you end up feeling a little bit poor. But together, we can do things for a common good and God's glory that are far better than what you can do in your own little nuclear family. Now, you heard Gray mention EV Grow, which is kicking off next week. 3 weeks of EV Grow. And if you've been around here for a while, you've seen that happen before. We do it every 3 years. And EV Grow really is for us to just pause for a minute and stop and think about how we're financing the accommodation that we've built to house the gospel work, which is attempting to reach more people for Jesus here on the coast. Like most families, we've needed to get a loan to build the house that we're going to grow into. And we need to think about how to continually finance that loan. And here's what happens for, I think, almost every one of us as we hit EV Grow each time it comes around. You seriously consider, how much am I going to choose to give to a common cause here for the gospel? And as you consider that, you think, how much of a cost am I going to take on my own personal wealth creation to do that? And there's that heart wrestle. And it's the wrestle we all go through. Because anything we do together has a cost on you personally. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with the next 3 weeks. How are we going to together keep giving ourselves, our time, our energy, our finances to something bigger than just your own little thing? And by God's grace, you know, EV Church has been going for 20 years now, and God's done such a work at opening up hearts and enabling us to be generous and share together, to be able to at least have got this far. And we're so excited for God to have done this work among us. It's not about the building, but I tell you what, the accommodation houses the gospel work and enables it to go out. And we're so keen for more people to hear about Jesus. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be thinking about that together in the Word. And I want you to prepare your heart for that. And be thinking, how can I give myself, how can I have personal cost to give myself to something that's bigger and better than what you can do on your own? And actually going to glorify God as more people come to hear Him. There's a reflection. I've got a few more for you. I'm going to have to watch the time tonight. And there's no clock, which is perfect. We're on island time, all right? I got one on my hand. Okay. Modesty. Here's one for you. The men, and particularly the women, dressed modestly. They cover up. They wear loose-fitting clothes, they wear mama dresses, and they wear them even when they're swimming in the water. We, the Baldwins, felt like the biggest floozies in the village, you know? Me running around in my tight singlet and my Speedos, you know, as I do. Don't picture it. No, we tried really hard not to do that, but it was interesting how much they covered up. It just reflects on our society, you know? It was clear that for them, the shape of your body is not for public exhibition. If it's for anything, it's just private enjoyment with your spouse, not to show off. It was really cool. And particularly my wife and my daughter Evie, they noticed that men looked them in the eyes when they were talking to them and nowhere else, pretty much the whole time they were there. And my wife's going, this is interesting. All the men here don't look me up and down. You know, it helps too that they don't have great Wi-Fi, so you haven't got all these young men and older men continually looking at pornography. Because what we do is your eyes get trained where to look. That's what happens to our eyes, so it becomes automatic. And you enter back into this society, and it is striking how much body we shove in each other's faces. It's full on, from the billboards, the advertising, to the fashion, the clothes that we wear. I know I'm wearing tight jeans. I hope I'm not causing anyone to stumble tonight, all right? But like, it's pretty full on. So we're driving home from the airport, picking up Evie from somewhere, and a young woman's walking down the road here at Erina wearing a T-shirt, and with markings on it that outline her breasts. Right? And I'm like, Evie, did you see what that girl's wearing? She's like, Dad, all the girls are wearing them. I'm like, you don't wear it, do you? No, okay. But I'm just like, and I'm just there going, are you serious? Like, and so can I just say, you know, on behalf of all the fellas out there that are working really hard to not simply just perv at every woman that walks past, can I just kind of say, oh, give us a break, you know, like, That's really heavy fashion like that, you know? To the godly man who's working hard not to just keep focusing on what may or may not be going on beneath certain clothing, to kind of draw it on the outside of the clothing. It's like, oh, come on already, you know, give us a break. But that's our society. That's acceptable fashion around here. It's craziness. It kind of draws your attention. Modesty is a wonderful thing. It really is. One more thing. There was a general security that I noticed in people having kind of like an ordered society where everyone seemed to know their place and be comfy in it. Yeah? Dogs knew their place at the bottom of the ladder. They lived outside. They got fed scraps. They never jumped up on any person. Dogs didn't do that. They weren't confused. I never met a dog that thought it was a person. They knew who they were, yeah? And check this out. The children, by and large, respected their parents and anyone who was older. When they were told what to do, they did it first time. No complaints. Happy heart. It was. Otherwise, there'd be consequences, you know? They didn't seem to be confused, thinking that they were the center of the universe and that their parents were their personal servants or something. You know? We treat our kids as a society differently here. The men seem to be really clear that their job was to attempt to be a good leader somewhat in their homes and in their communities. And the women, by and large, generally speaking, seemed to sit comfortably and even enjoy the security of the fact that the men around them were attempting to lead their community. Not perfectly. But that's just what it seemed like. And everyone seemed to be pretty comfy in it, you know. You come back to Australia, I think we're all a bit confused, you know. Like, our dogs think they're people, you know. Our kids think they rule the world and they deserve to. And as men and women, I think we're all a little bit unsure about what we're meant to be doing. I think in an attempt to acknowledge rightly the equal worth between men and women, we've somehow ended up kind of abandoning any kind of distinction of function. And it's complex, but it leaves us all a little bit confused and a little bit insecure, I think, as to what are we meant to be doing? There you go. So there's a few things about that culture that was really helpful. Here's a few things that concerned us. Because for all the things they were getting right, and as refreshing as an enjoyable as it was, the Vanuatu people are still part of the human race. And as we looked at last week, everyone in the human race has a nature that's been bent by sin. Yeah, and so therefore, they too, even though things were wonderful in some sense, they struggled with their own sin. And you only really need to be around, I think, for a week or more in any culture before you begin to see a deeper reality of what's going on. Cracks appear, issues emerge. So even though there was little glimpses of heaven, they're still far from a sinless community. You know, relationships in a close-knit community become very strained when there's been a history of tensions and things done and said that have simmered away for years. And so I saw women who refused to speak to each other and men who would just get in punch-ups at weddings. Because, I don't know, you're just feeling like that. I was generally, in the end, a bit disappointed with the men, to tell you the truth. I was disappointed with them because they drank too much alcohol, some of them. Most of them drank too much kava every night. And what that meant for them, Vanuatu kava is like 3 times stronger than Fiji kava. I found that out the first time I had a little sip. A funny story. They've got this reverence for pastors in Vanuatu that's just I haven't seen before. So when the minute they find out you're a pastor, they treat you really differently. So it's really kind of nice that they didn't know sometimes. But I was sitting around with the men and the kava. Okay, I had a little sip of kava. And then after that, they said, "So what do you do, Tim?" You know, in their broken English. I said, "I'm a pastor." And they all just freaked out. Because, number one, you don't drink kava in front of pastors. And you don't offer pastors kava because pastors don't drink kava. So they were having this freak out. Well, what is this guy? Anyway, so we had those kind of moments. But I was generally, you know, I hate to say it, but I was pretty disappointed with most of the blokes because they drink so much. They were lazy. They'd fail to lead their homes well. They'd leave their wives and all the women to do almost everything. It was unbelievable. I thought women work hard in our culture. The men are even lazier. In Vanuatu. It was disturbing to me. So there you go. The most concerning thing we saw was this, though. It was kind of evidence that made me wonder actually whether they were Christians at all. And I thought, well, maybe they're possibly not really Christian. Maybe not really converted to Christ. And now it's not up to me to judge, but it's one key thing that really troubled us. Many of their young people would sleep together and have sex before they were married. And it's just really common. Everyone did. Until the families kind of went, okay, it's time for you guys to get married, and they'd set a date. Now, my concern wasn't that they were sleeping together necessarily, because sometimes Christians make mistakes. My big concern was the attitude towards it. Because a number of times I brought up with people, so tell me what you think about what's going on over here. These two people who claim to be Christians, and they're in church, but they're sleeping together. So tell me what you think about that. And it would usually go like this. Oh, yes, fornication? And I go, yeah, And they'd go, yeah, they probably should be married. That's what they'd say. In other words, oh, yeah, it's all right. They probably should get married soon. And I'd be there going, no, you need to stop sleeping together because you're living as a married couple, but you're not married yet. And Jesus is really clear on what you can and can't do. So what I end up seeing in a bunch of them was a lack of concern for personal holiness, a lack of concern to take seriously the commands of Scripture, a lack of concern to want to honour Jesus with your daily disciplines of life. I didn't see a lot of evidence of personal Bible reading and prayer. There's a whole bunch of things that got me worried. And when you go on a holiday, you don't have a holiday from being a Christian, so I couldn't help but to be concerned for them. Now, it's not up to me to judge, but I tell you what, it did appear as though a lot of them perhaps were just living in a society that was Christian with the fabric of Christianity and the structures of church and some really wonderful things going on, but not having converted hearts, possibly not being regenerate at all. And I think one key piece of evidence is just a lack of personal discipline and holiness and wanting to honour God. You see, I think evidence that a person is truly Christian, that God has actually come to live in them by His Spirit, is that when they realize they're sinning, it grieves them. Because Jesus' Spirit is living in them and He's grieved by it. And so they're grieved and they repent and they work really hard to change, you know? And so as I see us sometimes realize our sin, a great piece of evidence that we really are saved and regenerate is that we're grieved when we see our sin. We're concerned with personal holiness because we see that as we sin, we dishonor God and we want to honor Him. Yeah? So that was the thing that was troubling to me. The big thing was I was wondering, these people say Jesus is their Savior, but they're not living with Jesus as their Lord. And I want you to think about that one tonight. Is you say Jesus is your Savior, but are you living under His Lordship? Willing to obey His commands and submit to His thinking and live His ways and follow His commands. Because I think as we get to marriage now, it's an area where you got the opportunity to submit to the Lordship of Christ if you claim to be a Christian or to buck. Now, it's easier to see faults in someone else's culture. You know what? You know the big fault they could see in our culture? It was this kind of area, because they would ask me about it. And they were pretty devastated to hear that it's likely or that our country's considering changing its definition of marriage. That really rattled them. They're like, in Australia? Like, one of the nations from which the gospel came to us? You guys are actually going to reject God's definition of marriage? They just really couldn't even conceive of what on earth we're doing over here. Now, we can conceive of it because we're in society and we've seen the changes that have happened. Now, I know many of you have already voted. You've already made up your mind. So really, what's at stake in us thinking about marriage and thinking together about marriage? There's a lot at stake for our community. I think the paper that Andrew Heard wrote about the unintended consequences that are probably going to ripple through our community. If you haven't read that, make sure you read that. But if I can just talk to you personally, what's at stake in your thinking about marriage is whether you're going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus on this or not. That's one of the clear things in my thinking. Now, you come to Ephesians chapter 5. Sorry, it's taken so long to get there. But come to Ephesians chapter 5 and you know, we just had the Bible read to us. It's pretty clear that the author here, Paul, has got a very clear framework on marriage. You know, he mentions all the way through it, a husband and a wife, or a mother and a father. And so it's really clear for Paul here in this letter that marriage is between two people, one man and one woman. And Paul is clear on that because he gets his cue from Jesus, who is really clear on his definition of marriage. It's between two people, one man and one woman. And you can chase up Jesus' teaching in a number of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 19 is one of the classic places where you can see Jesus' teaching. And you can actually see here in verse 31, you know, both Jesus and Paul, as they quote the Old Testament, they go right back to the beginning, which is where they get their definition of marriage from. See verse 31 just there. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, which we read, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's really straightforward. The Bible's view, Jesus' view, God's view, is marriage is between a man and a woman entering into a union that the Bible calls a one flesh relationship. And the most obvious expression of that one flesh relationship is the sexual union, which speaks to the possibility of new life and the reproduction of children. You know, that's God's design. It can only happen between a man and a woman. Now, some people would kind of say, oh, yeah, but even Jesus' definition of marriage was just kind of him, you know, talking about what was a cultural reality in the ancient world. No, no, no. Even as Jesus teaches, he takes us right back to the very beginning. Jesus holds his definition of marriage, that is, between a man and a woman, because that's the way God designed it from the very beginning. And the fact that Genesis 2 keeps being quoted in the New Testament to define what marriage is says to us, God invented it, he designed it, it's his idea, he owns it. And here's where it's a really obvious one for me. If we came up with the idea of marriage, if marriage was simply just a practical social institution that made sense to us as humans at some point in history, so it was a construction we came up with, then really it would belong to us, and we could therefore tweak it and change it whenever we thought it didn't make sense and it needed to be changed for the good of society. Yeah, it's okay. But if it doesn't belong to us because someone else invented it and gave it to us as a gift to live in, then it's not for us to tweak and change as though it's arbitrary. It's given to us by our Maker as a good gift at the very beginning. And marriage was given to us for a very particular purpose. And I reckon you can split the purpose into two parts. And I'll give you those two parts. The first part is this: love. And we hear about love all the time. But love has a very particular shape. And you see the shape here in Ephesians chapter 5. The shape of love, real love, we get from Jesus' example and how he loves. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Hello. So here's how we know what love is. You follow Jesus' example. Now, did Jesus love the church just simply in a romantic way? You fall in love with the church. No, no, no. How does Jesus love the church? Well, he loves the church by giving himself up for her. So that's what love is. That's what real love is. We follow Jesus, who chose to love the church, not out of romantic feelings, but he chose to live for the good of the church, which meant for him to lay down his life and die and take upon himself our sin. He loved us while we were unlovable. That's what love is. Love is not just being in love, though it may include that. And I'm still frantically in love with my wife after 20 years. But real love is a commitment to sacrificially serve the other. Love is something you enter into at marriage, not really before. Love is something you enter into at marriage for the good and for the sake of the other, your spouse, and for the good and for the sake of the children, which may come from your union, and for the good and the sake of society as a whole. And it's always at great cost to you. That's what love is. So one of the purposes, one of the key purposes of marriage is love, but you've got to define the shape of love. It's not just romantic feeling. It's that commitment to sacrificially serve and live for the good of the other, and that's always costly to you. But that's what you sign up for in marriage. Now, the problem is, of course, over the last 60 years, there's been a big shift in the way our society views both marriage and love. Love is typically viewed as just romantic feeling. And marriage, here's the thing, our society, by and large, unless you're in your 70s, in which case you may not have been impacted by this as much, but if you're under 70, chances are the primary thought, the first thought you'll have in regards to marriage is this, that marriage is a public endorsement of the romantic feelings between two people. Yeah? That's the way most people think marriage is. It's just a public recognition of romantic feelings. And if that's what marriage is, if that's all marriage is, then sure, we should change it to include anyone who has romantic feelings and they want to feel that way forever towards that person. If that's all marriage is, yeah, love is love, but yes. But if that's not what marriage is, and it's not, that's not what marriage is. It's only been a modern shift that we've drifted that way. Then we can't change it. Marriage is commitment to sacrificially serve your spouse for the sake of their good, for the sake of kids, for the sake of society, as the family, as the stable unit of society. And ultimately, here's part two, ultimately for the glory of God. Here's the glory of God. God's purpose in marriage is that it's intended to express something even bigger than what's going on for these two people and the family that might come for them. God's intended purpose is that in marriage we're actually meant to catch a glimpse of something more glorious than ourselves, an eternal reality, and that is Christ's love for the church. And it's bigger than your marriage. It's bigger than anyone's marriage. And that's what we're meant to be pointed toward as we live in God's design. It's God's great plan to redeem a people for himself through Jesus. And here's how it's meant to work. The diverse union between a man and a woman, same but quite different. The diverse union between a man and woman is meant to portray the diverse union between Christ and the church, two different things that are brought together. Our temporary marriages are meant to be a preview of the eternal marriage between God and his people. Our one flesh union is meant to point us to us being one with Jesus, members of his body, as it says in Ephesians 5. Our attempt to love sacrificially is meant to help us catch a glimpse of God's amazing love for us in Jesus. It's God's glory that's at stake in marriage. It really matters how you think about it. What's at stake is you sitting under the lordship of Christ and God getting the glory he deserves. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. You're very clear on big things. You're clear on the fact that you made us, how you made us, why you made us. And we want to submit to you as the authority in our life, even when our society has shifted. We know you don't shift. Lord, give us the courage and the guts by the power of your Spirit to stand with you and side with you and live under your lordship in humble submission. And give us the strength to take whatever may come our way as we stand with you. Please, Lord, there's continue to do your work among us. There's so much evidence of your grace and your mercy and your kindness among us. It's awesome. We want to celebrate it. But Lord, we ask you to keep doing your work and please bring yourself glory. Amen. Amen.